How many of you, how many are willing to raise their hand that you felt fear this week? And I'm raising my hand. Fear. If you felt fear this week, experienced a moment of fear. It's pretty common, isn't it, to our experience? And yet the Word of God tells us that perfect love casts out fear. So if we know God's love, then, right, that we don't need to walk or live in fear anymore. I want to invite you to join me in 1 John. We're going to be there this morning in chapter 3. And while you're doing that, I'm going to ask you to join me. Can you multitask? Can we pray together and you find 1 John 3? Can you do that on your phone or however you have it this morning? Let's pray. Father, you are holy. You are completely holy. And we are not. And that creates a problem that only you can solve. And you've done that through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are holy. And we thank you that you gave your Son. And Jesus, you gave your life. You sacrificed your life so that we who are not holy could know you and have a relationship with you. And so we thank you for your grace this morning. We thank you for your mercy. And we ask you, Father, to send your Spirit in a way that each of us can hear your voice this morning. As we look at your Word, and we believe it is your Word, and that it's been given to us so that we could know you and know how to live, our prayer is that we would hear your voice. Not mine, but that we would hear your voice as we look at your Word together. So, Father, move in us according to our need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So thank you for being here this morning on Memorial Weekend. As you see, some of our family are worshiping other places. They're worshiping around the campfire and the campsites and maybe with family in other places. And so thank you for being here this morning. As we continue our look at 1 John, and we're going to be in chapter 3, verse 11. We wrapped up verse 10 or went through verse 10 last week, and we're going to pick it up at verse 11. And I hope this is helpful for you. It is for me to review, for my brain to kind of go back and my heart to go back and retrace the steps we've taken. We've seen John engaging us to know Jesus. He really wants us to know Jesus like he does. I think I've said this, but I've been so, in a fresh way, I've been so drawn to the fact that it's the disciple whom Jesus loved, this close friendship that Jesus had with this particular disciple of his 12 that he uses to write the Gospel of John, and he uses him to write Revelation. And here in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, these very personal letters that John is writing to churches, to people in that first century, he uses this John to write these letters that open with him just saying, I know him so well. I saw him, heard him, touched him, I lived with him, and I just want you to know him the way that I do. There's such weight to that for me, that this man who knew Jesus so intimately, the Holy Spirit is using to help us to know him. He's empowering us to love Jesus. You've picked up on it, I'm sure, by now, and you're going to see it again this morning, that the word love is just threaded all through his letter. This is the book in the Bible where we have this phrase, if you say you love God but you don't love your brother, you are a liar. Such hard language, right? There's no space to kind of, you know, compromise. No, if you say you love God, you're Christians, right? You're disciples, you're in church, you say you love God. But if you don't love your brother, then you're a liar when you say you love God. See, that's the specific. That's the lie. That's convicting to me. I love God, and I don't love my sister. Then he says, you're a liar when you say that you love God, because you really don't love God if you're not loving other people. And it's woven all through this book. He's empowering us. He's helping us to love Jesus. And he has been equipping us to obey Jesus. To obey Jesus. And again, this takes on weight for me, because he's like just repeating what he's learned at the foot of Jesus or at the side of Jesus. Remember when they're having the Passover, what we call the Last Supper sometimes, and Jesus says, somebody's going to betray me. And the disciples are like, what? Who's going to do it? And it's Peter that says to John, hey, John, you ask him. Now, why did Peter do that? Well, A, because everybody knew John was Jesus' favorite. Because, right, parents say we don't have favorites, but, you know, we kind of do sometimes. And he was the one that always sat next to Jesus. And so he was always in close proximity. And I, in my mind at least, I picture Peter, when Jesus is teaching, I picture Peter going, oh, squirrel, you know, just kind of reflecting his personality. But I picture John just, and I won't say who it is, but I have a granddaughter who just is this. She just, oh, Papa. You know, when she comes, she gets dropped off at our house on weekdays before she goes to school, kind of early. And so some mornings even, I'm laying, you know that, when you're laying in bed and a child is right there and it scares the, out of you, you know, and she just, and I'll go, you know, and I'm just, you know, looking like, we all look, we haven't done anything, and there's this little face, and she, oh, Papa, I just love you. And anything I say, she's like, oh, she's just taking it in. Now, I'm not saying that John is exactly like that, but I picture John just going, yeah, just really close, and he's listening, and he's taking in what Jesus says. And so when here he's in this, in his work here, this writing, he's trying to equip us to obey Jesus. I just picture him remembering it's Jesus that says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I think that really penetrated John's heart. And so he's helping us to understand that he wants to equip us to obey Jesus because obedience is our expression of love for God. Right? Isn't that the ultimate motivation? When you raise your kids, they're little, and we just had that song, and I said there's no fear in perfect love. But when our, let's be real, when our kids are little, we use fear to teach them to obey. We do. Come on now, admit it. You know, if you touch that, you'll die. You know, and like, I don't want to die. And so, well, you know, that doesn't work when they're 15. I'm just telling you, if you don't know that, it doesn't work when they're 15. Well, now you're going out tonight, and you'd better be here by a certain time, or I'm going to ground you for the rest of your life, and don't you drink while you're with your friends, and don't you do this behavior, and we just put the fear of God in, and yet they go out and right? And I did it, we did it too. What happens? Fear ceases to be a motivator. The strongest motivator for obedience is love. It's love. I love you, you know that? Yeah. I don't want you to get hurt, and I want to protect you. I love you. Dad, I know you love me, and so I'm not going to make those choices, not because I'm afraid of the consequences, because I'm 15 and I'm immortal and nothing will happen to me, but because you love me and I love you. That makes sense? John gets that. The strongest motivator is love, and so he's equipping us to obey Jesus because obedience is this powerful expression of love. And then this morning, I want to unpack that he is really encouraging us to trust Jesus. He's encouraging us to trust Jesus, and the way he's going to do that, he's going to talk about how important it is for us to love other people. And let's just be real. To love other people really is an act of faith. Think about it. We're all broken, right? We've all hurt and offended and not kept our promises. To different extents, we've been burned. Come on now. We've been betrayed. We've been the betrayer and the breaker of the promise. That's the world we live in, is it not? And so it's an act of faith, it's an act of trust to love people and to keep loving people. Don't we see that in Jesus? Don't we see that in Jesus? Do you realize he loved you when he went to the cross and he loved me when he went to the cross and he knew everything that I was going to do to disobey him and betray him and let him down? And yet he loved me, right? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. If you believe God is big, which I do, I believe he had the capacity, he has the capacity, that when he hung on the cross, he saw me and you, and he loved us. You see, to love is an act of faith or an act of trust. And I want to pick it up in verse 11. I told you, I promised we'd start there, so let me keep that promise. In chapter 3, verse 11, whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially... Here he comes again. Here he comes with this big emphasis on love, especially the one who does not love his brother. Let me read that again. Whoever does not do what is right, righteous, is not of God, is not connected to God, does not really have this relationship with God. Especially, here's the way that I really want you to think, John says, of what it is to do right or not do right. It's to love our brother. To do what is right in God's eyes is to love my brother and sister. To not do what is right in his eyes is to not love my brother. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. This has been the message from the beginning. We should love one another. Now, let me take you back, because this goes, John said, it goes all the way back to the beginning. All the way back to the beginning of creation, of mankind. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike who? Cain. Remember Cain? Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one, he was not of God. He did not have a relationship with Yahweh, and he murdered his brother. Now, let me pause for a second. This is not our focus, but I think we need to be reminded. I know I do. We don't wake up one morning and decide we're going to be a murderer. We don't wake up one morning and decide we're going to be a thief or an adulterer or a fornicator. I can go on with the list of these big words because we have these lists and of behavior, and some we kind of tend to put over here, yeah, because gossip and, you know, jealousy and, you know, envy. And then over here we've got the big ones. We don't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be one of these things. How do we get there? We get there over a series of choices. Cain didn't wake up and go, I'm going to murder my brother today. That's bucket list, you know, murder my brother. He didn't do that, but he got there over a series of choices, and John is using him as an example. He was of the evil one. He allowed himself to be on a path of making decisions that was not the path, it was not the right thing that God had called his new creation to follow. You think his parents told him about the Garden of Eden? You think they told him about the choice that was? Of course, right? And told him why life was so hard and why the weeds came up. See, Cain's a farmer. Abel's a rancher, a sheepherder. Cain is a farmer. Why do these weeds keep coming up? Why is it so hard? Let me tell you, son, how that happened. Let me tell you about a time when that wasn't the way it was. See, he'd heard it, and he's on this path, and he'd been making these choices, and we need to be reminded of that. We don't get up one morning and go, hey, I'm this. We allow ourselves to walk a path. And we listen to lies, and we buy into them, and we make a series of choices. Cain was of the evil one. He had chosen this path, and he murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works. Does the word works have an S at the end of it? Mine too. Works. You get it? Choices. Series of choices that are made. The works of his life were evil, but his brothers were righteous. Doing the right thing. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. Why would the world hate you? Why does he say that here? Because there's these two paths that Jesus talked about, right? The wide and the narrow. And John has been talking about we're of God or we're of Satan, and those two paths are contrary to one another. Remember he said just last week, he said, the world doesn't know you because the world doesn't understand you if you choose the path of righteousness to follow God, live by faith. They don't understand that because they don't know God, right? They know their master. They may not say that or be able to identify him, but they have a different master. They don't know the follower of God's master. And so there's conflict. And it's interesting, he says this conflict is going to show itself in this way: love or hate. You see it? You see the contrast? Excuse me. His works were evil. His brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised that Cain hated Abel. We know that we've passed from death to life, from this path to this one, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son he loves, because we love our brothers. Now hold on, because this has been a verse that has confused people and has been the subject of debate for almost a couple thousand years. This is saying that the way I get into heaven, the way I get on the right path is by loving my brother. But that's not what it's saying, is it? Look at it again. We know that we've passed. We know that it's happened. We know that we've been redeemed. We know that Colossians, the thing I just referenced, the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1 says that God has taken us, he's transferred us because of the work of Christ from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves, Jesus. God does the work of salvation, not our works. He says we know that this has happened. We know that I'm no longer on the path that Cain was at. I'm on the path that Abel was on. Do you remember what went the moment, the circumstances that prompted Cain to kill Abel? It's worship, right? Oliver's right. It was worship. And Cain is bringing his vegetables as an offering. And Abel is bringing a lamb as God had instructed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. God had asked sacrifices, worship, to be an animal that had been killed. And it's exactly what God did in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? When he came and found Adam and Eve hiding, he kills a lamb, takes life, blood is shed, and he gives them covering of clothing. Remember that? It's the way it's always been. Does Cain know this? He knows this. And it's in the moment of worship that this comes out. The one who does not love remains in death. Let me go back. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. We know that this has happened. We know that we are in his family, that we have been redeemed through the work of the cross. Well, did I say it right? Did I do the right thing? Did I go through the right motions? Anybody? Remember I said you ever had a moment of fear? You ever have that doubt, that fear of, am I really saved? Did I? Well, how do I know? He says, John says, the way that we know that God has done this work in us is because we're changed. We're no longer this Cain person filled with hate. We're a person who is filled with love. Love for who? Love for God and love for people. Because if you say you love God and you don't love people, then you do not love God. See how it comes together? The one who does not love remains in death. For the wages of sin is death. We're still under the wages of sin. We're still under the weight of death. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. He's referencing back to Cain. What is he saying? He's saying the ultimate expression, the outcome of not loving, not having been transformed and redeemed, this work of Christ, is that we will hate others and we will murder other people, physically or figuratively. And don't we do that in hatred? So, well, I've never physically taken somebody's life. No, but we maybe you have. But we take people out. We murder. We kill. We kill their reputation. We try to kill their relationships. We try to kill their financial stability. Whatever it might be, whatever we have at our disposal, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. There has not been the transformation. There has not been the new creation Paul speaks of. You get it? So here's the thought. Love is the ultimate test of the beloved. It's the ultimate test of the beloved. We take tests to pass things, don't we? We take a test to say, I finished biology. We take a test to get, in California, my wife years ago took the state board's exam. She took a test to become a registered nurse, right? She took a test. And as a society, we say, how do we know that she's really a registered? How do we know that she's a nurse? Now, she would never do this, but she could pull out this little piece of paper and say, you know, I passed the test. Love is the ultimate test of whether or not I am in the family of God, that there's been a transformation in my life. It's not that I had to pass some test. The test was already passed. The price was already paid, and he offers it to me and to us, to anyone. And then this transformation happens through the work that he does in me, and now all of a sudden I move from being a hater to a lover. Someone who is filled with hatred and anger and animosity towards people, towards God, towards life, to one who is now filled with love for God, for people, and for life. And what I find really interesting is that none of the things that we hate, God, people, and life, the things that we end up loving, God, people, and life, they don't change. God remains the same. People remain crazy. We just say, right? They do. And life is still hard. What changed? We do. And who did that change? God does it. See, I hope you can hear. John is so excited about these things. He's so excited about what he's writing. This is so amazing that we are the ones that have changed. We have become his beloved, the one he loves. I just picture John, oh man, how did I get this nickname, the disciple whom Jesus loved? Oh, you know, it all comes with that. And as he grew in Christ, he becomes the one that just wants everyone to be the beloved. John wants everyone to have that nickname. He wants everyone to know Jesus like he does, so that we, because I'm one of the beloved. He says the test for that, the ultimate test, is if we love. If we do not love, did you catch that? If I do not love, I am not of God. In the same way that he says, you say you love God and you love people, you're a liar, and you go, kind of stop. Wait, did the word liar just show up in the Bible? Towards believers? Yes. Towards people? In the same way, this stops me in my tracks. If you do not love, you are not of God. You can say whatever you want, but it's going to be seen in your life, the transformation that Jesus has made. You say, well, I'm not perfect, and I go back and forth. Yes, because Romans 7, the do-do principle. Remember the do-do principle? Things I don't want to do and I do, and things I want to do I don't do. And, oh, the do-do, you know, do-do. I'm just in do-do. Okay, yes, it goes back and forth, and we struggle with it. But we know in our hearts, and there's been this work in us, that we know what God wants for me in any given... I know, I'll just say it that way. I know in any given moment, I know exactly what God wants me to do. I do. I know what love is now, and I know what hate is. I always knew that. But I know what love is, too. And when I pause and say, God, help me to love, you know what happens? This amazing thing that happens. I love my enemy. I love my wife, who's not my enemy. I love the person in front of me. I love my grandchild when they have just destroyed something in my house. If we don't love, we're not of God. Listen to Jesus, verse 34 of John 13. I give you a new command. Love one another. Now that wasn't new, but here's the new part. Just as I have loved you. See, before the crucifixion happened, we did not fully understand what love looked like. We had a pretty good idea because God had revealed himself, but we didn't know the fullness of what it looked like for us to love other people until Jesus hung on that cross and allowed himself to be crucified and buried and rose from the dead. And he's just about to do that. He has just washed their feet, which was shocking to them. The new command is this: just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. Really, Jesus? You washed the feet of Judas. That ever strike you when you read that and you watch him interchange with Peter and the other disciples? See, Judas hasn't gone out yet to betray him. That happens later in the meal. This is before the meal. You realize that? He washes Judas's feet. In the way that I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Can you see how that's just penetrated John's heart? And now, you know, 50, 60 year, plus years later, he's writing 1 John, and this is all still transforming him. He was there. He had his feet washed by Jesus. He heard those words, love one another the way that I love you. And here's the reality, disciples. All people will know. Not that you claim to go to church or that your Bible is, you know, bigger than everyone else. That just means you're getting older and the print's getting bigger. That's what that means. But, you know, or that you dress a certain way or you have your radio station set to. Those are all great things. But that's not what is going to communicate to the rest of the world that you are truly the beloved. Jesus says that they'll know it when you love each other. That penetrated John's heart. And as he pens these words in 1 John, he's still being shaped by them. I told you at the beginning, this fourth piece, this encourage. John is encouraging us to trust him. Because I know what's going on in your mind, the same thing that has been in my mind all week. Loving other people, really? Now, I can right now take a piece of paper and put names down who I... It's great to love these people. They're easy to love. I love them. And you can put whatever why that's the case. But then on the other side of the paper, there's a... If you're older, it's a growing list. It gets bigger as you get older, of people that I'm not sure I love anymore or that I want to love. And that takes trust. And when we talk about making disciples, we say we engage people to know him. We empower people to love him. We equip people to obey him. and we encourage people to trust him. So when Jesus says in Matthew 28, remember, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age, and we pair that with John's instruction here, what we're putting together is this. God is calling you and I to love one another until the end of the age, until the end of our life. No matter how difficult or challenging that gets, how much faith is required, we are to love one another until he takes us home. And I'm going to just say this on behalf of the older people. You younger people have seen this from a distance, and if you're older like me or you're getting older, you're going to be offended by this, but we just got to own this because this is reality. The vast majority of people as they grow older, including those who claim the name of Christ, get bitter, not better, as they get older. Because life gets harder, we're more removed, the culture looks different, life looks different. I don't know how to figure out how to use this. I can't even do my own television anymore at home. I certainly can't fix my own car. The world's passing me by. And the vast majority of older saints even struggle with getting better rather than getting bitter. John is encouraging us to trust Jesus, to trust him. And Jesus says, trust me by loving each other, loving people. Have you noticed something happening in our Western culture in the United, not just the United States, Europe too, but in the Western world particularly, that's more what I'm familiar with. Have you noticed what's been happening in our part of the world and culture? Hatred, animosity, division. You know, it used to be you can't talk about politics and religion at work. That has been, you know, amplified, but it's almost like you can't talk about anything. You can't talk about anything. It's going to lead to a fight, to an argument. And it's happening in the church. Church is dividing, church is splitting. We got so many denominations I can't even keep track of anymore. We can't even do it within the so-called body of Christ, those who claim to be followers of Jesus. John is encouraging us all these years past for us today, right now, to trust Jesus. And he says the way that people will know that you trust him, that you're in his family, that you're beloved, is if you have love for each other. In the crazy, chaotic, hate-filled time, the brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, continue to love each other. Are we together? Does this make sense? Is it clear? So in the remaining verses, in the few minutes I have left, just look at verse 16. What does it look like? He reminds us, how do we love each other? This is how we have come to know love. This is how we know what love looks like. He, Jesus, laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. End of story. Close the book. That should be it, right? That should do it. So, but what does that mean to love? I mean, they really offended me. They really hurt me. They stole it. I mean, you don't understand what they did. Okay, well, let's see what we should do in this moment. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us, Jesus. We should also lay down our lives. Yeah, but you don't... Okay, let me read it again. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. But in this case, could you tell me that... Let me read it one more time. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need... Well, sorry, squirrel. Jesus is, you know... talking to that crowd, and he says, the young man says, what do I need to be right with you and keep the commands? Well, I've done that, and so, okay, well, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And do you remember what he said? Well, first he goes, well, yeah, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan so that they would know who he's talking about. If anyone has this world's goods and sees, because you're telling me I need to love my brother, what exactly does that look like? In that case, it was a physical need on the side of the road. He says, if this world, you have this world's goods, that is, you have stuff, you have resources, you have clothing, you have food, money, whatever, and you see that your brother, your sister is in need, but you close your eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in that person? And the answer is, it doesn't. Little children, we must not love with word or deed, just claiming to be Christians, claiming to be disciples, claiming that we love God. Because if we claim to love God and we don't love our brothers, actually we are a liar. Let's not do that. Let's not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. Truth references the truth that guides that we have not just said in our head, but it's shaping our life. It's the truth that shapes how we live. Truth and action. This is how we will know we belong to the truth. And we'll convince our conscience, our inner life, of His presence. I'll know that He's in me. I'll know that I'm His. I'll know that I'm beloved. Even if our conscience condemns us, even in those moments of doubt, even when my inner life says, "Are you sure?" God is greater than our conscience, and He knows all things. He knows the truth. Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we can receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His commands, and we do what is pleasing in His sight. What did John already say? What was right, what was pleasing? It's to love one another. And if that's forgotten, because that was several verses back, he brings us back. This is His command, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commands, the command to love one another, remains in Him and He in him. And the way we know that He remains in us is from the Spirit He has given us. That the Holy Spirit, I mentioned that reference that earlier in my experience, and you have it too, if you put your faith in Christ, this relationship with the Spirit. It's not that we don't have a struggle to love. So sometimes I find it really hard, so maybe I'm not a Christian. No. But the Holy Spirit is there to speak to us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to point us back. And we hear the voice of God. You may hear it this morning. And you may be hearing something. You say, "Well, why am I hearing that when Kurt is talking about this?" Because the Spirit of God is the one who opens our eyes to say, "This is you. This is you, Kurt. This is you. This is where you need to be. Hey," and all of a sudden, you ever find that all of a sudden you're thinking about a certain situation, a certain person in your life? Man, that's the Spirit of God saying, "This applies to this. This is what it looks like for you to take this and obey it." We know that He remains in us from the Spirit that He gives us. Here's the other thought. Love is the practice of giving away our life. You want to define love, it's giving away your life. So I got to, no, maybe. But life is defined by our time, by our energy, by our resources. You just talked about that, right? If you have the goods and you don't use them, it's whatever life you have. You say, "Well, I don't have as much as the next person." Isn't here, right? Doesn't matter. I have twice as much as the next person. Does that mean? Stop. We're still missing the point. It's whatever life you have, you give it away. Whatever life Jesus had as that carpenter from Nazareth, He gave it away. That He had as God in human form, He gave it away. Love is the practice of giving away our life. You want to know what love is, you look at the cross. Let me close with this. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up so that we can respond this morning. Looks like we have a new worship member, worship team. He's young, but I hear he's really good on the keyboards. Listen to these words as we move into a time of response. I'm just telling you where they're at, and then I'm going to read them. John 20, verse 31, this is the end of his gospel. And then 1 John 5, the end of this letter. Listen to what John says. In John 20, verse 31, he says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not found or written in this book, the Gospel of John. But these are written, the things in the Gospel of John are written." Why, John? Why did you write those particular things? "So that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in His name." That's how he wraps up the Gospel of John. Listen to 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. "The one who has the Son has life." He just said that in his gospel. "The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things," I've written this letter, "to you who believe." It's to us. "To those who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." He wrote the gospel under the Holy Spirit's direction so that we would believe who Jesus is and that we would find life in His name. Here in 1 John, he's writing these things so that we would live out that life in Jesus Christ. He's encouraging us to trust Jesus, to live a life of following Jesus, a life that is characterized by loving one another. We love by giving away our life. That simple. It's not simplistic and it's not easy, but it is that simple. It is an arrangement, an agreement between me and God that says, you've moved in, you've transformed me. This life you've called me to is characterized by loving other people. And so I'm going to give my life away. Whatever it is that you've given me. Can I encourage you to think about that this morning as we move into this time of response? And the first thing we're going to do this morning, if you say, well, you're trying to manipulate me, and we're not. We're going to move into our offering where we bring him our gifts. And the reason we're starting there is this is one of the ways that we give our life away. To love God and to love people is to give of what we have, our treasure and our time and our talent. And so if you've prepared a gift, you've come with that as your heart, then do that. For those of us that haven't, let's ask ourselves why. Is it, because I do mine online, okay? Or I put it in the box. Or I do it some other way. Great. Because you've already made that decision, right? But if you've not made that decision, if you're here and say, well, I'm not prepared because I haven't thought about this, I'm not asking you to give this morning. I'm asking you to think about why you're not giving this morning. Because to love him is to give away our life. And would you agree with me that to give him to him financially is an act of trust? Well, come on, it is. Very few of us, any of us in this room say, well, I'm independently wealthy and it's, you know, not a big deal. No, it's trust to give him our life. Join me in prayer, and we're going to respond this morning as our worship team leads us. Father, thank you for, again, your holiness. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.